We've been journeying with the children of Israel. There were three great pictures we've seen over the last few weeks. The first was that we saw they wandered in the desert for 40 years, a long, long time. A picture of Christians who sometimes are not following God as they should, and we wander around in a spiritual wilderness, a desert. And there were two reasons. Who can remember? Young people, I've got one more reward. Who can remember why the children of Israel wandered around in the desert? There are two reasons. The one is linked to the other. Who can tell me if you're under 25? Right, any takers? Right, the young people don't know. The older people. There are two reasons why they wandered in the desert. Why was that? They were disobedient. And what's the other one before that? They lacked faith. Well done. Okay, enjoy the chocolate. That's a star, my wife's favorite. Okay, I've robbed the chocolate, but anyway, she'll forgive me. Because of a lack of faith, and as a consequence, disobedience, they wandered around. And how many of us are like that, in that position? Then we see the next picture of the promised land, a picture of everything we have in Christ, the rest we have in Christ, and the writer of Hebrews, many, many years later, said the following in chapter 4, verse 1. Make sure you enter that rest. Do not fall short of it. In fact, Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he was under tremendous pressure, and he shared this as his spiritual secret, the surrendered life to rest in Christ. We need to find that. It's so important. And then we journeyed on and we came to Gilgal. And Gilgal was the place of encounter with God. Now, I'm offering a t-shirt. Okay. I want to advertise the t-shirts. They're 40 rand. Where is Dan? Is Dan here? Okay, he's outside downstairs with the kids. The t-shirts are going for 40 rand. We've got a whole lot of them, especially if you're a medium. Okay, or an extra large. Okay, so can any of you give me the seven R's that we learnt at Gilgal? Seven R's, anyone remember them? The seven R's. Any takers for a t-shirt? Nobody confident, oh dear. Okay, I'll put them on the board. Is that right? There we go. Oops. The promised land. Gilgal, the place of encounter, recognition, remembrance, and resurrection, renunciation, restoration, realization, and revelation with the seven R's as we encounter God. And of course it's important to be at Gilgal, to encounter God, whether it's in your quiet time or maybe even at a service where we have that special experience of God speaking into our lives. And certainly for Israel, before they moved on to battle in Jericho, they had to encounter God and be ready for the battle. And so with us, we need to have a right relationship with God. Our hearts need to be right with God. How can we face the battles if we don't have that relationship with God? We need to go to Gilgal, but we can't stay there. We need to move on, and we need to be ready for the battle. We're going to see that today. Now before, as we journey on, chapter 6, before the people of God was this great fortress city of Jericho, a military fortress that defended the eastern approach to the promised land. And what's important to note here, the people of God couldn't bypass it. They had to deal with this issue, Jericho, in their lives, in their journey. If they didn't deal with it, the enemy would be at their rear, and they couldn't allow that to happen. And friends, this morning, as we think about that, do you have a Jericho in your life? Perhaps a seemingly impossible situation in your life that you feel you can't deal with. Perhaps a weakness in character or a sin, something you're battling with. Now, young people, some of you here this morning, I remember when I was a teenager, there was a guy in our youth who was battling with pornography. And you know what? He couldn't move on in his Christian life until he dealt with that. And friends, I want to say to you, if there are Jerichos in your life, You need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. It could be the sin of indifference. You couldn't care less about your unsaved neighbor. It could be a sin you're battling with, an uncommitted life, or maybe even something that is blocking God's call on your life. Now I want to say that every one of us, not just the pastor, has a call. We all call to serve God in some other way, to be something special, and perhaps there's something that is blocking your call at Jericho. Alan Redpath, he said the following: "Let no one imagine there is a state of grace in which you are utterly free from the wiles or the tricks of Satan, and we come to a point we are free of sin and temptation." I want to say to you, if you believe that you come to a point in your Christian life where all these sins and problems and temptations disappear, you are going to be very, very disappointed. We all face Jerichos in our daily walk, and this Jericho could not be bypassed. But you know what? Conquering Jericho was a formidable challenge. It was dismaying. The walls were high, the gates were strong. The position of Jericho was advantageous to the enemy. What was Joshua to do with an obstacle of such proportion, of so big? And Christian, maybe as you look in your life, there's a Jericho in your life that looks perhaps absolutely impossible. Now we're going to start reading from Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. We carry on to chapter 6, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Joshua 5 verse 13. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Neither, he replied, "I have come now as the commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did that. The last time we spoke about this, possibly a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate. We're not going to get into that now, but that's possibly what we understand by this person. Verse 6, chapter 1. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, "Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the 7 ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, while the priests blow the trumpets. Where there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets in front of the Ark of the Lord." He said to the troops, "Move forward, march around the city, and have the armed men go ahead of the ark of the Lord." After Joshua had spoken to the troops, 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets before the Lord moved forward and blew the trumpets. The ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. While the trumpets were blowing, the armed men went in front of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard went behind the ark. But Joshua had commanded the troops, "Do not shout or let your voice be heard. Don't let one word come from your mouth until I say, 'Shout.' Then you are to shout." So the ark of the Lord was carried around the circle, circling at once. They returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning. The priests took the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets marched in front of the ark of the Lord. While the trumpets were blowing, the armed men went in front of them, and the rear guard went behind the ark of the Lord. On the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Early on the seventh day, they started at dawn and marched around the city seven times in the same way. That was the one day they marched around the city seven times. After the seventh time, the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the troops, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." But the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in the house will live, because she hid the messengers we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of the things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. For all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and irons are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury. So the troops shouted and the trumpet sounded. When they heard the blast of the trumpet, the troops gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. The troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword. Every man and woman, both young and old, every ox, sheep, and donkey. So far we'll read in God's word. Now we see some great, great spiritual lessons. But the most important question this morning as we look at this text is how do we overcome our Jerichos? How do we overcome those life possibilities, those temptations, those sins that seem to battle us as we face life each day? Now, Hebrews 11 verse 30 speaks about this very chapter, and it says, let me put it up, there we go, whoops. Okay, by what? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Now we see here that faith was the key to overcoming Jericho. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at five aspects of faith that help us to overcome our Jericho. The first thing we see in this passage is the overthrow of Jericho was a battle, a conquest of faith. Oops, there we go. A battle of faith. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. Not a conquest of strength or a show of man's power, but a battle of faith. Now, Hebrews 11:30 reminds us, by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. Now, what was the faith in? Was it faith in faith? No, it wasn't. It was faith in God. It was faith in God. It's very important to be reminded of that. It's not faith in faith. It was faith in a sovereign and a powerful God. And friends, may we never forget that we serve a powerful God. A God who is present. A God who is with us. Joshua chapter 6 verse 2 it says, "See, I," in other words God, "have delivered Jericho into your hands. Not the ability of man, but the power of God." Now there could be no hope of victory under natural resources. It was a virtually impossibility to take a fortress like Jericho. Remember, the children of Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years. They were not trained men of war. They were ill-equipped. They lacked the experience of battle. And here was a fortress of note. And friends, don't we face fortresses of note? Here was a venture of faith. They stood to lose everything. But you know what? They staked everything on the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. Now, many centuries later, the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "These things happened as examples for us to follow." Friends, God wants us to look at these great Old Testament pictures and to learn from them. Now, personally, maybe you are facing an issue in your life, an impossibility, something that is beyond your ability, your resources. Is it just possible? Is it possible that God has brought you to this point that you might learn to rest in Him? I want you to think about that. Why has God allowed you to face a Jericho? I believe that God wants to teach you, Church of God, that we need to rest in Him. Watercliffe Baptist Church, as the people of God, if we are to impact the city, it will be an act of God. I want to say it to you, it's not going to be the cleverness of the pastor or the leaders. It'll be an act of God. Look what God has already done. Now consider what God is able to do. I recently read a story about the Argentine revival in South America. An amazing testimony. The Christian leaders of certain churches began to pray. They just felt God was saying there would be revival. In fact, some of them prayed for 20 years. That's a long time to pray. We moan when it's 20 days or 20 hours. Some of these pastors were praying for 20 years. But you know, they so trusted God that they began to just ask themselves, what will we do with all the people who come to Christ, who are revived, who come back to the church? And they began to train leaders to equip the new disciples, to train them to do Bible studies. They began to prepare the church for an explosion of people coming into the church, and that's exactly what happened. I remember in Namibia when we began to build a church, we had, I think, 50 members, and we were embarking on a building project that would be many millions of rands, and we started, I think we had 200,000 rand in the bank, and I said to the church, God is leading us. We're going to build this church. And in fact, we started. And God amazingly provided. I remember one day a guy came with a check for 50,000 rand. And he wasn't even in our church. He said, this is for your building project. It was amazing. And when the church was complete, somebody came to me and said, Pastor, you know, every time I see this building, I see a miracle. God is absolutely amazing. But friends, it is all of faith. It is a battle of faith. So number one, a battle of faith, a conquest of faith. Oops, how do I go back? Oopsie. That is not good. Can you just put it back? Thank you. The guys at the back, number two. Can you put it back for us? Thank you. Can you go back? Number two, we'll get there. Okay, there we go. The obedience. Number two in this text, we see not only it's a battle of faith, but we see the obedience of faith. Now in chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, we see that Joshua encounters in person the living God. I believe, as I said earlier, Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, there's a really important note that I want to stress this morning. The man who has encountered God, in other words, the person who has heard God speak, who has received a word from God, and this is the important thing, will always be called upon to express his faith in action. I want you to look at that. That's so important. If God has spoken into your life, that is a call to faith and a call to action. God had spoken to Joshua. Remember Moses at the burning bush. God speaking to him was a call to serve him. Isaiah at the temple. The disciples at Lake Galilee when Jesus said to them, come follow me. Saul on the road to Damascus. His encounter with God was a call to mission. Martin Luther in a monastery when God spoke to him, he was calling him to bring reformation to the church. The Christian on his knees who hears God speak. The engineer on the factory floor. The doctor in his practice. The mother with her children. Members of Watercliffe Baptist Church. When we encounter God, it is a call to faith and action. Why could Joshua take the initiative? Why could Joshua lead? Simply because God had spoken into his life and the life of his people. Now, you'll notice that Joshua didn't call his leaders together to have a council for war, to decide to build siege ramps or starve out the inhabitants. You see, God had an unusual plan, a unique plan. God had spoken into the life of his people. You see, Joshua could communicate his faith because he had encountered the living God. And friends, that's why Christian leaders, spiritual leaders can speak with authority, because God speaks by his word. Now, Joshua had little room for his own plans, but endless scope for faith. Listen to that. Joshua couldn't come along with his own plans, but you know what? There was endless scope to trust God. And you know, we come unstuck right here in our Christian lives. John 13:7 is an axiom for the life of faith. What I'm doing, Jesus said to his disciples, you do not understand now, but later you'll understand. And friends, isn't it so true? When God speaks to us, we wonder, how will it be? How will it happen? Where are the resources? We don't understand. But you know what? Later on, as we look back, we will see the hand of God. Now, what does Hebrews 11:30 say? It's interesting to see this. Hebrews 11 and verse 30, it says the following. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And what's the word after that? After the people marched around them for 7 days. The obedience of faith. God would not act until his people obeyed. And Church of God, when God speaks to us as a church, God will not act until we obey what he said to us. What is that most honors God, and which God most delights to honor? Is it our profession of faith? I want to say that many people have said, Lord, Lord. Is it the use of our great talents and our gifts? I don't think so, because many Christians have wasted their talents and their gifts. Is it perhaps the attractive appearance of our attractive appearance and our personality? Certainly we see people like Saul who stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but he finished the course badly. I believe the answer to that question is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. It's going to be on the board. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Well, what is God looking for? He's looking for obedience. It was an obedience right to the very end. 7 days, 13 circuits that would bring the walls down right to the end. Now, I remember that story of the Syrian general Naaman. Remember, you're sick, and he came to the prophet, and I think it was Elijah or Elisha. He said to him, you've got to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, this man had much nicer rivers back home in Syria, and he said, why can't I go back home and bathe in my own rivers? And the prophet said to him, you've got to bathe in the Jordan, and then you'd be healed of your skin disease. And he was really fed up with God. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5. It was a great trial for this proud man. But you know what? The last time that he bathed was the time he got healed. The obedience of faith. Number 3, the discipline of faith. Now, in verse 10, we have a strange command. Joshua, God says to Joshua, who passed it on to the people, do not say a word. Do not say a word. Let's look at verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10. But Joshua had commanded the troops, do not shout or let your voice be heard. Do not let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say, shout. Then you are to shout. Now, you might find that a strange command. Certainly was a great test for a people who were used to complaining and criticizing and backbiting. And here comes the command, do not say a word. This must have been the most difficult thing for a few million people to keep quiet and not to say a word. Imagine the people on the walls, excuse me, taunting the Israelites. Imagining what it must have been going through their minds, wondering how on earth are we going to conquer the city and not to say a word. Now, I want your minds to go back to Kadesh Barnea. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? 12 spies went into the land. 10 came back with a negative report. And before long, they were complaining and moaning. And because of that, they ended going around the desert for 40 years. Imagine the confusion if people started discussing how to take the city of Jericho. It would have been a total confusion. Criticism paralyzes the nerve of faith. I want to say to you that if these people had spoken, they'd have talked themselves out of attacking Jericho, and it would have been the end of it. F.B. Mayer, a great preacher, some years ago, he said the following about this commandment, to be silent, that our voice should not be heard, that no word should proceed from our mouth, that we should utter our complaints to God alone. All this is foreign to our habits and taste. As death is the last enemy to be destroyed in our universe of God, so is the restraint of the tongue the last lesson learned by His children. We like to air our grievances, to talk over our ailments, to compare ourselves with others, to discuss the likeliest remedies. We tell our friends our secrets under strict promises of confidence to discover in bitter experience the truth of our Master's words, that what is told into the ear in closets will be proclaimed upon the housetops. It is only the still heart that can reflect the heaven of God's overarching care or detect the least whisper of His voice through the quiet atmosphere or know His full grace with power. The discipline of faith to keep quiet. Number four, we need to fourthly exercise the patience of faith, verse 12 to 15. For 6 days that go round and round that city, then the seventh day, they would do that circuit 13 times. If there's still young people in the church, they would march around that city 13 times. For 7 days, those walls would be sturdy. For 7 days, those walls would look foreboding as ever. For 7 days, it appeared that absolutely nothing was happening. I want to ask this morning, when you pray and you trust God and nothing happens, how do you feel? Somebody put it like this, it's like banging on heaven's doors with bruised knuckles in the dark, and God is silent. Not the slightest visual evidence of the walls coming down. Just a few days before it came down, not a sign. Just a few hours, not a movement in the wall. Just a few seconds away, nothing was happening. Is that perhaps why maybe some of our prayers are not answered, they remain unanswered? Is it because we have not completed the 13th circuit around our personal Jericho? The patience of faith, and then lastly, we come to the shout of faith. The walls did not come down until they had uttered the shout of faith. Now, it's the very nature of faith that believes it will happen before it does. Is there that joy in your heart that knows and trusts God that what He says will happen? Every step around that city of Jericho had become a step of faith from the first day to the second day to the third to the fourth to the fifth to the sixth. To the seventh, every step was a step of faith. Do you know, that was our experience. I remember when we built that church in Namibia, Every block that we put up was a brick of faith. I remember every month I'd look and see if I had enough money in the bank to pay the next part of the building project. But you know what? There was an absolute certainty that God would provide. And Church of God, as we go forward in mission, be certain that if God has spoken, He will provide. Every step was an appropriation, a step of taking hold of what God had given us, had given the people around Jericho. But you know, the climax would come with a shout of faith, an expression of the inner confidence in a powerful and omnipotent God. You know, they'd risked everything, absolutely everything, on the faithfulness of God, and they would receive their reward. And friends, I ask you, do you risk everything, absolutely everything, on the faithfulness of God? I read an amazing story about Robert Moffat. He was a missionary in South Africa. I think it was the 1800s, the earlier 1800s. He was the father-in-law of David Livingstone, and he worked in an area called Bechuana Land. In those days, they had that name in South Africa. And a friend wrote to him and said, what do you want for Christmas? Now, at this point in Robert Moffat's ministry, he had not had one convert. Not one. Which is pretty depressing. And no fruit. And so he wrote back to his friend in Scotland and said, will you send me a communion set? In faith, you're stepping out believing that by the time that communion set came, there'd be Christians. And you know what? By the time Christmas arrived, he had that communion set in his hands, and there was a group of Christians who were there to fellowship with him. You see, he had the shout of faith. There was the shout of faith, even though there were no converts. But you know, by the time that the communion set came, there was the joy of remembering that God had been faithful. Now, as we apply this, what are the points of application? Number one, we are called to demolish strongholds. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, realize you are in God's army. How many folks are in the army in this church? A few of you. Okay, I hope you're saved. If you're a Christian, you're in God's army. We are called, friends, to overcome the fortresses of evil in our land, the fortresses of evil in the city, the fortresses of evil even in this church, and the fortresses of evil that even exist in our personal lives. You know, we're surrounded by high walls, gates that are sealed, manned by strong and experienced enemies. What are we to do? Friends, we are to wage warfare the way that God has told us to, by prayer, by the word, and by our testimony. Revelation 12:11, that overcame Satan by the blood of the land, the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. Paul would remind us, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now I want to say to you, Watercliffe Baptist Church, the starting point is what? The starting point is prayer. Now, I believe that every one of you want to see the city taken for Christ. But the starting point is prayer. I think on Friday morning we had about 8 folk at our prayer meeting. If we are going to take this city for Christ, we've got to get prayer right. That's the starting point. Whether it's meeting together in your cell group and praying for 5 minutes, whatever it is, whether it's coming to a church prayer meeting, whether it's personal prayer, we've got to get our prayer right. That's the starting point. We've got to get our prayer right. We are called to demolish strongholds. Number two, we need to keep God's mission before us. Church of God, do not lose your vision.
Do not lose your vision, your mission of what God is calling us to do. And if you're not sure what it is, take your bulletin out, and on the front page, you will see there it says, mission statement, to make disciples who are fully devoted followers of Christ. You know, we need to hold that before us. God has given this church a mission, and that is to make disciples of Christ. The battle of faith is by faith in a living God. Remember Hebrews 11:30. Alan Redpath again, he says the following, and I'll put it on the board. I believe that before God entrusts any of his people with a real measure of spiritual power, victory, or blessing, he brings them to a place where they have to see that the conquest is surely hopeless. That's where Joshua was. Why did they have to walk around 13 times? Well, one of the reasons, we'll give the other reason next week, but one of the reasons was for the people to see it was absolutely impossible. And friends, as a church, until we realize that the battle without God is absolutely impossible, God will keep us until we realize that. Until we see the enormity, the hopelessness of the task that God has given us, that without Him we can do absolutely nothing. Until we see that, we cannot move forward. Keep God's mission before you. And then number three, has God spoken to you? Maybe He's spoken this morning. Is He calling you to the patience of faith to wait on Him until the last minute? Is God calling you to the obedience of faith to get rid of the things that are in the way? Is He calling you to trust Him, to have that inner confidence of faith? Is God calling you to persistence of faith, to make that 13th lap? Or perhaps is He calling you to the discipline of faith, to keep quiet so God can can fight your battle? But has God spoken? And then lastly, perhaps there's somebody this morning who this applies to. Have you put your faith in God? We're going to look at this next week probably. Rahab totally trusted God. And if you read the last part of the chapter, I think it's verse 24 and 25. Let's just read that. Chapter 6, verse 24. They burned the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the messengers Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho, and she still lives in Israel today. Now, if you remember back a few sermons, this was a total act of grace and mercy, a wicked woman who turned to God and experienced the grace and the mercy of God. And friend, perhaps you've come to this church this morning uncertain of where you stand with God. You know what? God is calling you to put your faith in Him. You know, it's glorious when we experience God's mercy and grace. All of us, if we're Christians, have experienced that. And we need to experience it. And as we close, let's just be silent before the Lord as we allow Him to speak to us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. And let's just reflect on what's been said and how God is applying it to us. Father, we thank You for this glorious picture of faith in You. Father, I pray this morning that You'd help us to overcome those Jerichos in our life, be it an insurmountable problem we face, be it a temptation, a sin. Father, be it a problem or something we face. Father, we thank You that with You we have victory. Father, we thank You, You're a God who is faithful. And oh God, I pray that You'd speak into our lives right now. Christian, perhaps you've never accepted Christ by faith. Maybe today is the day. Today is the day that God is speaking. Perhaps there's an issue you need to deal with. Maybe there's a sin in your life that is keeping you from God's call in your life, whatever it is. I want you to speak to God right now as we close the service.
Father, we thank you that your word reminds us you are faithful and just and forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, I pray that each one of us would be certain of our relationship with you. Lord, be certain our sins are forgiven. And perhaps if somebody here this morning has never prayed that prayer to accept the Lord as your personal Savior and Lord. Maybe you're going to pray it right now. Father, I recognize I'm a sinner. Lord, I ask you to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and to make me your child. Won't you pray that prayer? Or perhaps it's a sin you need to deal with. Won't you confess it right now? Or perhaps it's time to put your faith in the Lord again afresh. Won't you do that right now? Father, we thank you that you're a glorious God who's faithful, who's just, who's merciful. Lord, won't you help us to experience that grace as we go from this place? We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.